Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You cannot be possessed if you have a relationship with Jesus. Why? Your body is the temple of a spirit already. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ. How's a demon going to move in? It cracks me up. Demon say, hey, how you doing? Jesus, good to see you.
If Jesus lives in you, then you belong to Him. You share in His victory over the enemy and over death. You are Spirit-filled, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We finish out Luke chapter 8 today by looking at the power of Jesus over demons and what that means for the believer. With more out of Luke 8, 14 through 39, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The boat shows up there on that side of the Galilee. Again, it is the region or the country of the Gadareans. The actual city's 4 or 5 miles away from the coastline, but this is the area where the Gadareans are. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. This is a scary guy. They come off the water. There's an eerie calm. Can you imagine the disciples? And now they show up and there's a naked, yelling guy that lives in tombs. Demon-possessed. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Demons were able to see and identify Jesus. They knew who he was. We talked about the spiritual realm on Sunday and the fact that you and I are in the physical, but we are also in the spiritual. Demons manifest themselves in the physical, but they are in the spiritual. Whatever is in that spiritual realm, whatever Jesus had about him in the spiritual realm, they were able to see it. They were able to identify it. In the book of Acts, there's a demon-possessed girl that follows Paul, and she declares, "This guy's a man of God. Listen to him." Finally, Paul gets so annoyed. That's like having the enemy, you know? It's like having your enemy trying to do the PR for you. It just doesn't work. And so Paul turns around and rebuked her, and he cast the demon out of her, and he got her owners all upset because they were making money off of this girl by her telling the future. So they got upset, and they threatened his life, but they were able to tell that it was Paul. Remember the 7 sons of Sceva? They decide that they want to exorcise people from demonic spirits. So they get a demon-possessed guy, try to cast out the demon, and this demon in this guy beats them up, strips off their clothes, and they run away, scared and screaming and naked. They said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul." And the demon said, "Well, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you?" When you pick a fight with a demon, you better make sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You better make sure you have the authority. The Bible says, "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." I believe that we have power over the enemy. I also believe that a couple of things are significant if we're going to take on the task. If we believe that we have identified that someone is possessed, demonic spirits can possess individuals. Christians cannot be possessed. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He doesn't say, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in you." One of the winds of doctrines of false teaching that blows around is that Christians can be demonized or possessed, or there's Klingons. That would be demons that cling on to people instead of possessing people. I believe we wrestle against principalities and powers. I believe that the enemy tries to oppress us. I believe we can be oppressed in a sense. We are affected by the enemy and by demonic spirits, but we have won. All we got to do is fight the fight, and we will be set free from anything that they may try to oppress us with, and this could all be part of our wrestling. But you cannot be possessed if you have a relationship with Jesus. Why? Your body is the temple of a spirit already. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ. How's a demon going to move in? It cracks me up. Demons say, "Hey, how you doing? Jesus, good to see you." Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can't have had somebody tell me, well, you got to understand, your body's like got compartments. Jesus is in one compartment and the devil's in the other compartment. Let's see, where is that? That's somewhere in here, isn't it? Second Opinions, I think, chapter 3, verse 2. There we have compartments inside of us, and demons can, that's in Second Opinions, exactly where it's at. That what? We're in an apartment complex now, and Jesus is hanging out in one apartment, devil's in another apartment, cross each other in the hallway. How you doing? What's going on? Good to see you. We cannot be possessed. I'm not saying that the enemy cannot influence you, get you thinking wrong, shoot fiery darts into your mind. I want us to understand clearly what it is that the enemy can do and cannot do in our lives. But if we see someone who we believe is possessed, if we see a Christian that we believe that the enemy is harassing, first thing that I think that we need to do for them is really, really care about them. We need to love them enough to pray for them, to even fast for them, to mourn for their condition. If you really believe that they are possessed, if you really believe that the enemy is oppressing them, then fast for them. And remember, fasting is, it's not some supernatural way to put an arm lock on God. Fasting is mourning. So if there's any reason to mourn for someone's life, it's when the devil has controlled it. It's when the devil is causing turmoil in an individual's life. If there's any reason to cry and mourn for them, it's then. Fast for them. Pray for them. Lay a foundation of prayer before you go barging in to cast the devil out. Make sure that you have a relationship with the Lord. Make sure you care about that person, that you've wept and mourned and cried and pleaded for them. Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. The reason that kind only comes out by prayer and fasting is not that prayer and fasting charge your spiritual batteries, like I've heard people preach before. You know, it's like, you know, just, you know, revving up the engine when you pray and fast, and now there's power in what you say. It's not that. It's that you prayed and fasted for someone because you love them and you care about them. And that's caused you to mourn for them. And then when you go in, you have that relationship with God. Things are right between you and God. Don't try to take on a demonic spirit if things are not right between you and God. Things are right between you and God. You've fasted. You've prayed for this person. Then you sit down and you begin to pray for them. I want to see a lot of manifestation of demonic possession here in the United States. See a lot more manifestation of demonic possession overseas, it's interesting. See a lot more of it in third world countries, interesting as well. I also believe that there can be mental illness that is not demon possession. Just as an arm can be broken, a mind can be broken. Just as someone's liver can be ill or their kidney can have something wrong with it, a person's mind can have something wrong with it. I think that the enemy is such a creep that oftentimes when someone has a mental illness, whatever it is, when there's a weakness in their mind, I'm not going to go into, you know, all of the different things. This is one of those sensitive areas. But that a person has a problem, I think the enemy is such a creep that he tries to get in there and influence. He goes after the weakest. It's like, remember the Amalekites in the Old Testament followed behind and attacked the weak and the young and the old that were lagging behind? So when the enemy sees a weak mind, he comes after that weak mind. And you have to determine when you're dealing with someone with mental illness, do they have a relationship with God? Is this a demon possession? Is there a mental illness that's involved with these? All of these things need to be taken into account and should not be entered into lightly. When I was a young Christian, first learned about demon possession and how you cast demons out, I went looking for them. And I came to a point in my life where I decided I'm not going to go looking for them ever. As they, you know, come my way, certainly we'll step out and we'll deal with them, but they are not to be dealt with lightly. They're not to be dealt with flippantly. They're to be a real love and care for an individual. Now, Jesus sees this demonic spirit, and the demon sees him in the spiritual realm. And, of course, Jesus has things right with Jesus, and so he's ready to go ahead and take care of this situation with him. And then he says, don't torment me, which is interesting. He says to Jesus, the Son of God, don't torment me. Then he says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound in chains and shackles, and broke the bonds, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So he had supernatural strength, and the world calls it paranormal. there are instances recorded of individuals who claim to be possessed that have supernatural strength. They put it in the category of the paranormal. You and I know what it's about. They put it in whatever category they want to put it in because they don't understand spiritual things. We know that there are demonic spirits that do possess people and give them supernatural strength. This man had supernatural strength. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. So they just cried out, "We're a legion." And they begged that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Doesn't command them that they wouldn't be thrown into hell, but into the abyss. In the book of Jude, the book of 3 Peter, there's references to demons that are kept in chains because they did not keep their proper place. Perhaps a reference to Genesis chapter 6, where you have demons and women that are intermarrying. It's kind of an odd story there. And then we read of demons that are no longer allowed to roam. So it seems that if demons would kind of, you know, not get into too much trouble, God will let them alone until the time of judgment comes. But if they get into trouble, he'll send them into the bottomless pit. He'll send them to the abyss where they are kept until that day. So they have a certain amount of freedom as long as they don't, you know, get into too much trouble. What those guidelines are, I have no idea. But they beg them, "Please don't send us to the abyss." Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter into them, and he permitted them. A herd of many swine, one of the other gospels tells us about 300. That's a big herd of pigs. Now, I've heard over the years different ideas about this being a Jewish community or being a Greek community. It certainly is in an area where there were Jewish people who were living, but it is also in what the Decapolis, which also had Greek people that were still living in the area. So we don't know. I mean, there's just certain parts of the Bible that we go, I don't know. Was Jesus upset because there were Jewish people keeping herds of pigs? I don't know. Maybe. Was it just that the pigs were there and the swine wanted to go into them? And, well, the end result is their destruction. Verse 33, "Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the lake and drowned." The mind of a pig goes berserk when possessed by a demonic spirit. How much more the mind of men, the mind of women. If there's any that deserve our compassion, our prayers, our faithful prayers, it's those that are being tormented by a demonic spirit. Really laying a foundation of prayer, because the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't understand it at all. They don't understand how much of a creep he is and how he would take advantage of a weak mind. We need to lay that good, solid, strong foundation of prayer. Now they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus. And they found the man from whom the demon had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. They were afraid. Now, they didn't know what to do with this guy. He was a guy that tormented their area. He was the crazy guy, the demon-possessed guy that lived in tombs. By the way, they've excavated these tombs, and there are accounts of people living in those tombs in modern times. People who are crazy or demon-possessed that are living in these exact same tombs that this man lived in. But they had no idea, and they're afraid when they see him because they don't know by what power all of a sudden this man is in his right mind. They also, who had seen it, told them by the means of who had been demon-possessed was healed. So they shared with them the story of how Jesus had cast this demon out. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. That is, would return to Capernaum. What a tragic verse. See, Jesus doesn't come into our lives unless we want him in our lives. Jesus shows up and he shows his power by setting a man free. And they say, "No, don't stay here." And he gets in the boat and he goes away. He didn't say, "No, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to be here for a while." And he forced his way in. He doesn't force his way in today. If you don't want Jesus in your life, he is not going to be in your life. But if you invite him in, if you say, "Lord, I want you, Come into my life. Help me to be all that you want me to be. Forgive my sins. By the work you did upon the cross, I repent. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. Then God responds to that, and he comes in. But if you ask him to leave, he'll leave. He ain't going to stay if you don't want him there. What a tragedy. You would think the exact opposite would be true. But instead, they asked him to leave. The man, verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. The call of God in our lives is it's individual. Not everybody receives the same call. Some of the disciples had received a call to lay down everything and go after him. The rich young ruler was told, give everything you've got away to the poor and follow me. This man wants to follow him, and he says, no. Go home and you tell the people there what I've done for you. So he had a job to do at his house. We need to let the Lord determine what it is that we do for him. By the giftings that we've received, by the call of God in our lives, by the opportunities that the Holy Spirit opens up. And he went his way, proclaiming throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. So this formerly demon-possessed man goes throughout the whole city just declaring all the great things that Jesus had done for him. That's a real testimony. That's witnessing for Jesus. It says, so when Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they were waiting him, and behold, came a man named Jairus. We're going to look at Jairus next week. I can't believe we're taking 3 weeks to go through chapter 8. But each one of these are so significant, and we'll take a look at the healing of Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood in our study next week, because we are out of time. So let's stand up and pray. Father, we are again so thankful for your word, and we consider this man who is demon-possessed and how people just didn't care about him. They were afraid of him. They were so fearful that when he was healed, they just didn't know what to do. The unknown, what the world would call the paranormal. Lord, we know. We know the truth. And we know that people are tormented by demons. We pray that when we run into these things, we would not be fearful like the Gadareans, but that we would begin to pray, fast, mourn for them, seek you, to see you move in the lives of those who are struggling. We thank you again for revealing your word to us. You didn't light us on fire to put us under a bed. He lit us on fire to sit us on a hill, that we would shine and make a difference in the lives of people around us. And may we rejoice in everything that we face and all that we go through. For those that are here in the midst of the storm, may this study have stirred up their faith and increased it, that they know we're going to the other side. We're going over, we're not going under. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I would like to talk with those who are here who have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that point where you have really seriously dealt with your eternity, where you will go forever. The Bible tells us that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what God has planned for those who love him. God's got an eternity that is planned for you if you would just call out upon his name. The Bible says that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. The perishing, the destiny apart from God, is a place of darkness and a place of torment. God wanted and is so aware of that place of darkness and torment that God said death and Hades are constantly before his eyes. How much more the souls of men? In other words, God sees death and Hades all of the time. He's everywhere. He sees the torment of people in hell. How much more then are the souls of men before his eyes, because he sees the torment of individuals? Jesus cared about you so much that he went to the cross, and he allowed them to beat him. He could have stopped them. To beat him so severely that he no longer looked like a man. He allowed him to rip the beard out of his face, to shove a crown of thorns upon his head, to put a purple robe on his back, to mock him, to scourge him. and then to crucify him. Because he knew that that is what it would take for your sins to be forgiven. Without your sins being forgiven, he prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He prayed it 3 times. The answer had to be no, because he went to the cross. There was no other way. There's no other way you can be saved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved, and you are lost and you are heading to an eternity separated from him. There's no other way you can be saved except through him. If you're here today, you've never had your sins forgiven, you've never dealt with your eternity, don't push it off. Don't push it off to where you think, you know, someday I'll be able to deal with this, or someday I'll think about it. I'm young now. Hey, serve God while you're young. D.L. Moody, preacher, taught in Chicago the night before the great Chicago fire. That night, rather than giving an altar call, much like I'm doing tonight with you, he told people to go home and think about what they've heard. Come back tomorrow night. It was a rally they were doing several nights in a row. Come back tomorrow night. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. That night, many of those people that were there died, perished in the Chicago fire. D.L. Moody said later on in his life, that night haunted him, that he would never again leave without giving people an opportunity to give their lives to Jesus. And don't think, hey, down the road, I'm worried about that thing later. It's time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never done that business with him, you've never asked him into your life, you've never asked him to forgive you, to save you from a future that is destined to separation from God and eternal darkness, then I want to give you that opportunity tonight by simply raising your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want my eternity secure. I want that heaven that ears have never heard and eyes have never seen and can't even enter into the heart of man. If that's you tonight, then lift your hand up now. Lift your hand up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you. Back of the room. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. And ma'am, as well. And there as well. God bless you. That's awesome. Anybody else? I'm just going to scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to the Lord. God bless you. To my right near the front. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And we'd first of all like to pray for you, and then I'm going to have you pray with me. Father, we want to pray for those who lifted their hands tonight. We are so thankful that you have touched their hearts. Pray that they would understand the cost for their forgiveness, that you went to the cross for them because you love them and want to know them and have a personal relationship with them. How amazing. We pray that they would be rooted and grounded and established in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And if you raised your hand, and if you didn't raise your hand, I'd like everybody in the room, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.